Turn with me to John chapter 6. Would you? John chapter 6 in the Word of God. John chapter 6. And as you're turning, all the children, 4 years old up through third grade, may be dismissed. All the children, 4 years of age up through third grade, you can follow Brother Doyle and Miss Donna out the side door for children's Bible time. John chapter 6 is where your Bibles are open. I'm excited that some of these children trusted Christ this week, aren't you? Hey, the Lord Jesus is still accepting children. He still says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Fancy blinking shoes and all. John chapter 6 is where your Bibles are open. John chapter 6. And would you stand, please, out of respect for God's Word as we read the Scripture? Notice what the Bible says. John chapter 6, I'd like to draw your attention to one verse, and then we'll go back and we'll examine what the Scripture says in the first several verses. Notice, please, verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Notice again. "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Father, speak to our hearts through this text and through the other verses that we will examine. Change us as a result of our time of exposure to them. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have never been saved. I pray that tonight they would understand that Jesus is still waiting for them and has been for a long time. I pray that tonight they would be born again. Do your work in a way that only you can, and we'll ask you to do this because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For a few years, I had the privilege of traveling and serving and working at Ambassador Baptist College down in Lattimore, North Carolina. And I was on a spring tour traveling and preaching with the ensemble that travels out every spring. And we were in West Virginia. And as we came to the church service that night, it started to really, really snow. Now, I know that talking about snow up here in Chicago, at least talking about it snowing in West Virginia to people from Chicago is really almost an exercise in futility. Because you folks know what snow is. I can tell you, in the South, when they announce snow, the milk and the bread are cleared off of all the grocery store shelves. Sometimes when they announce snow, they'll cancel school the next morning. That, I'll tell you, we've got it good down there, let me just say. I grew up in Minnesota, and you could have a foot and a half of snow, and you were still going to school the next day. But it was really snowing. I mean, really coming down, and coming down hard. And we left the hotel where we were checked in, and we were coming on our way to church. And well, we said, this isn't going to be good. We had about 20 or 30 voices in the ensemble and some other faculty members with us. And we were in there on a Saturday night. We were going to be in there. And then on the Sunday morning for a meeting. And so we didn't know how it was all going to work out. So we got inside. And just as we got inside, we noticed, of course, it was a setup so that it would be a dinner. And people and friends from the college and of the college would come from different places in West Virginia. And it would be somewhat of a fundraising kind of a banquet. And we noticed that there was a family there that looked really disheveled. They had obviously been traveling, and they came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, we don't have any money." They said, "We've driven from Michigan, and our car broke down here in Beckley, West Virginia." And they said, we're in big trouble. We don't know what to do. We don't have hardly any money. We spent almost all of our money on the car repair, and we're on our way down to Charlotte, North Carolina." And he said, well, come on in. At least come in out of the cold. You're probably not going to travel tonight." And he said, "We'd like to help you, but come in, and why don't you just enjoy a meal?" And so we're sitting all there, the ensemble, college ensemble, and in a few moments are going to get up and sing. There are several people from the college and from our surrounding areas that are there. And the pastor sits down next to me, and he says, "Brother Dwight," he said, "I know that this isn't really a gospel meeting." He said, "But we have lost people here." And I said, "Preacher, I can see that." He said, "I don't know what this family is about, and I don't know where they're from, but," he said, "whenever you get up to speak, you preach the gospel." I said, "I've already made up my mind to." And it was kind of a more of a fundraising kind of a speech and talking about the distinctives of the college. And I remember the ensemble got up to sing, and we had eaten our meal, a delicious meal of tri-tip steak, and I got up to preach. I said, "Lord, I don't know exactly what to say, but I need your help." And I referenced John chapter 6 and verse 35. I said, "You know, ladies and gentlemen, Ambassador Baptist College is a culinary school of the arts." And all the ensemble members kind of put their head up. And all the faculty members put their head up. And they said, "What in the world is he talking about?" I said, "For those of you that don't know, Ambassador Baptist College is an old-fashioned preacher's training school." I said, we're a culinary school of the arts. I said, "Our goal is to point people to the bread of life." And I referenced this verse in John chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And I preached the gospel briefly and as powerfully as I could. And boy, I can still think about it to this day. Do you know, when I had everybody bow their head and pray, that whole family, a mom and a dad and two or three daughters, bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior. I mean, it was amazing. And they didn't just see what they could get after the service. They hung around. They were broken. Come to find out, they had left the Upper Peninsula of Michigan in a very bad and life-threatening situation that was really threatening their family. And they had fled down to the South Country, trying to get away from it, trying to start a new life. And God had them come to Beckley, West Virginia in a snowstorm. Well, I love John chapter 6. You know what they say? They say that John chapter 6 is the bread basket of the Bible. You say, "Preacher, why did they say that?" Well, let's look at it. John chapter 6. Notice what the Scripture says. John chapter 6, and notice what the Scripture says in verse number 5. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse number 9, Andrew said, "Philip, there is a lad here." Andrew said, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Notice what it says in verse number 11, "And Jesus took the loaves." Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves." This passage talks a lot about bread, but it doesn't just stop there. Look at John chapter 6 and notice what it says in verse number 31. The Pharisees are confronting Jesus and they say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world." Verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Notice what the Bible says in verse number 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse number 48. "I am that bread of life." Verse number 49. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Do you see what the Bible is saying? A lot about bread in John chapter 6. You can easily understand why someone would conclude this to be the bread basket of the Bible. And truly, in fact, Jesus is the bread of life. He has come so that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's come to give us real satisfaction. Hey, let me say to you, if you're here tonight, sinner friend, and you're not saved, it's easy to be saved. It's not hard to be saved. I was preaching the gospel to a man down in Landrum, South Carolina several years ago. And I never will forget, the pastor was burdened for him. And the assistant pastor, who at the time was my father-in-law, was burdened for him. And we went over to his house. And I remember watching and witnessing to him and watching the pastor weep there in his presence, pleading with him to get saved. And I remember the man saying, "Well, you know, I was a Vietnam vet." And he said, "I came off of the ship from Vietnam, off the plane." He said, "I just about had my legs blown off." And he said, "Before I went to Vietnam," he said, "I was backslid on God at least." He said, "I was lost and on my way to hell." He said, "It's the mercy of God that I wasn't blown to bits." He said, "When I got back and I got off the plane, my godly mother met me there. And the first words out of her mouth were these, 'Well, now are you ready to get saved?'" I mean, she wasn't hesitating at all. He said, boy, she pled with me. And he said, but you know, I've thought about this thing of the gospel and salvation. And he said, it's just so hard to be saved. And I looked him right in the eyes and I said, no, sir. I said, it's not hard at all to be saved. I said, it's simple to be saved. I said, if you've ever tasted of bread on a day when your hunger was crying out, you know enough to be saved. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hey, I said, if you've ever taken a cold glass of water on a hot summer day and put it to your lips and satisfied your thirst, you know enough to be saved. Because Jesus said, whosoever will take of the water of life freely, that he shall be saved. Hey, I said, if you've ever received a gift when Christmas time rolls around or your birthday rolls around, I said, you know enough to be saved. Because Jesus said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to understand something. It's not hard to be saved. It's simple to be saved. And if you're here tonight, you can come to Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's never been a sinner that's come to Jesus and been turned away. And no one in this room will be the first. Look, if you're lost, you need to run to Jesus. And the sooner the better. Look, we would interrupt this service to let you get saved. That's how much we believe it. I was preaching in North Carolina, in Hendersonville, North Carolina, a few years back. And as I was preaching, I made a statement along those lines. If you need to get saved, you stand up in the middle of the service and we'll help you to Jesus. And boy, after about 2 minutes, there was a lady that stood up right over here where the minions are seated. And I said, what in the world's going on? And she raised her hand and started to weep. And I said, ma'am, do you need to be saved? She said, I need to be saved. And the pastor's wife took her right out and she got saved. That's how vital it is. That's how important it is. Nothing is more important than trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want to focus on the first part of John chapter 6. Would you allow that? Look, please, what the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ would ask any question? He is Almighty God. Why does God need to ask a question? Well, the answer is found in verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Do you know, when he questioned, he was asking questions as the teacher, the master teacher. And now the Bible says he knew exactly what he was going to do. Notice, please, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, what would you think tonight if I told you, hey, you know, I don't know, I'm a little hungry, and you know, instead of us eating pizza afterwards, let's go out. Hey, we'll go right down here to Carrabba's, or we'll go out. I mean, I'm hungry. Aren't you hungry? I mean, some of you probably didn't even get anything to eat tonight for some. In fact, some of you probably hardly got a Pop-Tart. And it looks like some of you are about to waste away to nothing, and we don't want that around here. So we're going to go to Carrabba's. Is everybody good with that? We'll just go out and get some breadsticks and something good to eat, some good old pasta. You say, Carrabba's, that's kind of expensive. It's all right. Brother Mike is paying. And so we're going to Carrabba's, and we're going to have a good bite to eat. And here we are, we're at Carrabba's, and boy, I mean, everybody's getting the menus out, and they're looking at these. Oh man, I think I want fettuccine Alfredo with their little chicken pieces and peas. Oh, that looks mighty good to me. Somebody says, oh no, I want this over here. I want some ravioli. I'm in for Italian tonight. I really want some Italian. And we say, Brother Micah, how much can we spend? And he starts fumbling around in his pockets and his jacket, and he says, let's see. Wow! Oh, man! Oh, man, it's going to be good. What? Let's see. How much can we spend? I've got 20 bucks. For the whole lot of us? Well, you know, talk to Pastor about giving me a raise. That's all I got. And we said, 20 bucks? I mean, we're not even going to get one-third of a breadstick for all of us, each of us. This is bad. This is not good. I wasn't expecting to come to Carrabba's and fast. I mean, I was coming to eat fast, but not fast. That's not even really exactly how it was. 200 pennyworth. for 5,000 men. Maybe 10 or 15,000 people. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. You know what I like about Andrew? This is what I like about Andrew. He was a can-do kind of a person. He didn't see the glass half empty. He saw it half full. He didn't see the obstacle. He saw the opportunity. Thank God for the Andrews of the world. Did you know that if we wouldn't have had Andrew, we would never have had Simon Peter? This was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew was the one that brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Do you know what I believe? Andrew was a can-do kind of a person. Are you one that is a can-do kind of a person? You say, well, preacher, my personality really doesn't fit that. Well, I understand a little bit about personalities, but I don't believe faith is a respecter of personalities. I believe you can have faith no matter what your personality type. You can have faith and believe God and just trust God and believe that God can and that God will. And the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture that Andrew said, there is a lad here. I believe as soon as Jesus asked the question, Andrew, after processing the answer, started looking around and seeing for someone that could contribute something to this lunch that Jesus already, on a whim, had decided to perform. Ladies and gentlemen, Andrew was the kind of guy that said, it can be done. It can be done. That's what faith always says. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, it didn't say without works it's impossible to please God. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what saves us, and that is what sanctifies us. And I want to say on the authority of the Word of God tonight that Andrew brought this lad to Jesus and it changed the entire course of the chapter. I want you to notice just four simple points that emerge from this text. First of all, I want you to notice there was just a little boy. Just a little boy. Would you say that with me tonight, please? Just a little boy. Would you say it again? Just a little boy. There was just a little boy. There is a lad here. A lad here. A lad would be somewhere between around 9 and 13. Somewhere a young age. Not old. Not in his late teens. Not in his early 20s. Not in his 30s or 40s. Just a lad. There is a lad here. I mean, no doubt most people would have overlooked him. No doubt most people would have thought this insignificant. Most people would have thought, well, he's not ready yet. He's not spiritually mature yet. He's not spiritually prepared yet. But Jesus Christ used this lad to impact an entire chapter, and we're still talking about him today. I want you to notice there was just a little boy. God works in and through the insignificant things. He works in and through those matters which we seem and deem to be unimportant. He works in and through vessels that are just clay and earthen vessels. You see, it's not the vessel that is primarily important. It is the treasure that is within the vessel. And that is the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit living within us. And I want you to notice there was just a little boy, just a lad here. Can you think of a few little boys in the Bible or a few girls in the Bible that God used? I can. I can think of a boy over there in the book of 1 Samuel. He was only about 4 at the very, very latest. He was 4 when he went off into a temple that was rife with sin. And God used that little boy and the mother's surrender of that little boy to impact a nation and a generation. Hey, what was the time period like when Samuel was given to the tabernacle? It was a time when Eli was an undisciplined and an undiscerning high priest. And when his sons were wicked priests. It was a time of great darkness that we know as the glory had departed. The time when the glory had departed. It was a time when there was great spiritual rebellion. And yet because of that one woman, Hannah's surrender of her first and only son, Samuel, there was an impact upon a nation for a generation. Just a little boy. I think just a little girl in 2 Kings chapter 5 who was unnamed. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, somewhere along the line, she had been taken captive out of Israel. And she's now scrubbing floors in Captain Naaman's household. And word spreads amongst the household that Captain Naaman has leprosy. He's smitten with the disease. And all she does is utter two sentences and 21 words. And it impacts an entire two nations with the truth of God's word. Just a little girl. Just a little girl. It was just a little boy, just a young lad named who was the Apostle Paul's nephew who rescued the Apostle Paul from certain destruction. It was just a girl named Rhoda who was at a prayer meeting. Thank God she was at that prayer meeting. Thank God she didn't stay home and play games on her Wii that night. Thank God she was there in the proper place. And thank God she was there and attentive, not only to hear the voice of God, not only to offer a prayer to God, but to hear when Peter, who had just been released from prison by an angel, would be knocking at the door. She went there to see, and she said, "Oh, I think that's Peter's voice. Hey, everybody, God's answered our prayer." "Oh, no, He's not. That's what we're praying for." "No, He's not." And she said, "Yes, God has answered our prayer." Wow. Just a young girl. I can think of one case after another that God used over and over again. I want to say to you, young people, there is great possibility if you will yield yourself completely to the Lord. It doesn't matter what has happened in your past. It doesn't matter what looks bleak on the future horizon. There is great possibility if you'll yield yourself to God. Hey, that's not just true for young people, because God doesn't just want to use young people. He wants to use old people. Can I get an amen? Hey, God wants to use old people. He wants to use me. He wants to use you if you're wrinkled and grizzled and you've only got a few years left. He wants to use you if you're a has-been. He wants to use you if you're washed up. He wants to use you if you used to be good on the basketball court, but now you've got nothing but bum knees. He wants to use you if your eyesight's failing. God wants to use you if you've got breath in your body. And He wants to use you starting right now. And all it takes is for someone to say, "God, I'm available." Andrew said, "There is a lad here." I imagine that somewhere between verse number 5 when Jesus asked the question and verse number 9 when Andrew brought this little lad, I imagine that Andrew was on a scouting mission and he had already recruited this little boy. He'd already had a conversation with him. He'd already said, hey, won't you sign up to serve the Lord? Won't you come and follow the Lord? Notice what he says, verse 9. "There is a lad here, watch this, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." But you know, even Andrew had a sense of reality. Look at what he said. He said, "But what are they among so many?" He could see the teeming mass of people. He could see the 5,000 men at least. He could see that there was a massive amount. Even Philip said, "This is not sufficient." He said, "There is a lad here," Andrew said, "which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Listen to me. If you'll give what you have to God, He'll multiply it more than you can ever imagine. If you'll give what you have to God, it doesn't matter if you've given or not given in the past. It doesn't matter if you've failed Him in days gone by. But if you'll start right now and right here and just give what you have to God, I want to tell you, it'll make all the difference in the world. It'll make all the difference in the world. The Bible says here in John chapter number 6 that He had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Not much of a lunch. He'd been down to Captain D's that day with a little bit of extra spending money. I want to go on record and say, I love Captain D's. I've got to wait for about 6 months for my cholesterol count to go down, but I love Captain D's. I mean, just give me those battered fish and a lot of the extra chips. I love that. Here He comes along with 5 barley loaves, maybe hush puppies, and 2 small fish planks, and He's ready to go. Maybe He was following Jesus just to get close to Him, just to hear Him. He was close enough to be accessible to the disciples and to Jesus. Maybe He was just following along because He was swept up in the crowd. Maybe He was following along because He had seen some of the miracles and He wanted to see more. But whatever the case, here He is. And He had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Notice number 2, there was just a little boy. But number 2, there was just a little lunch. Would you say it with me? Just a little lunch. Would you say it again? Just a little lunch. We're not talking about massive bankrolls. We're not talking about cashed in 401ks. That's seldom how the work of God gets done. You know how the work of God gets done? A little here, a little there, a little bit from this group, a little bit from that, a little bit from this person, a little bit from that. I was telling Pastor and someone else last night about a preacher friend of mine who's hosting a meeting down south, and the preacher that's with him used to pastor down in Florida. And he was in a little town where there was a sheriff in that town who went to his church, and I think the sheriff wanted to impress the pastor with his clout and with his badge. And he came in and he was talking to him, kind of bragging about how long he'd been a sheriff. And he came into the pastor on a Monday morning. Hey, you ought to know better than to mess with a pastor on a Monday morning. Just know better. And he came into the pastor and he was impressing him. And he said, "Pastor, by the way, I want you to know, I'm not one of those Old Testament tithers." The pastor said, "I don't know if I should have done it or not." He said, "But I did it on a whim." He said, "I threw my feet right up on the office desk right there. And I said, 'Praise God! I've been looking all my life for a New Testament giver. Glory to God!'" He said, "You know how New Testament givers gave?" He said, "They'd get so saved and they'd get so involved in church that in the book of Acts, they sold everything they had and came and laid it at the apostles' feet." He said, "Now here are my feet." And he said, "I think you could go and sell all that you have and liquidate your assets in about a week." And he said, "When you do, my feet will be right here for you to lay all your stuff there." I say, praise God. Praise God for that. Ladies and gentlemen, give what you have to Jesus. Hey, I'm simply saying it all is His anyway. None of it is really yours. None of it is really ours. It's all His. It all belongs to God. He's the one that is the giver of every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's all His. Thank God for His daily provision and for His abundant kindness to us. Are you hearing me? Give what you have to God. Now I'll tell you, Jesus has never been impressed with amount. And Jesus has never been impressed with fanfare. Do you remember in the Gospels when they came to Jesus, or they came to the giving time in the synagogue and the tabernacle and temple? And as they did, they would blow the trumpets and the priest would make a big show and bring all their coins that they had been saving up for a long time. Everybody watched them. Everybody saw it. And while everybody was looking over here at the Pharisees' bunches of money, Jesus was looking over here at a little widow's mite. She probably came in unassuming, just dropped it in, went her way. And Jesus said she gave more than all those Pharisees combined. He said, "Preacher, more?" Yes, Jesus looks at value a whole lot differently than you and I do. Jesus said she gave more because she gave out of her poverty all that she possessed. She wasn't doing it to be seen of men. They were doing it to be seen of men, and they had their reward. Ladies and gentlemen, give what you have to God. John R. Rice said that a godly person will have a lot of money pass through their hands, but they'll never let it stick to their fingers. They'll just always be giving. Always be giving. Listen to the Scripture. Luke 6:32. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." Hey, do you know, I grew up not very far from here, and I remember when my dad would take me out working. Oftentimes, Dad, he was a Christian school teacher, but he would always work on the side. And oftentimes, we would go out and we would paint. And I remember my first job was filling nail holes for my dad. And he paid me like 80-something cents an hour. But it was something big to me. And I was pretty excited about it. And you know, from the very get-go, my dad taught the importance of giving a tenth of everything that I have. And then taught me the importance of giving more than what I have. And showing my gratitude to God, my expression of love to God out of my giving. Do you know, in Philippians chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you know, that verse has a context. You know what the context is? That the Philippians gave once and again to Paul's necessity. Hey, give what you have to God. I want to challenge you with something tonight. I want to challenge you to go home and get an envelope and on the outside put God's money. And put a dollar sign on it. And then take that $5 bill and put it inside. Or $10 bill, or $20 bill, or $1 bill. Whatever it may be. And just say, you know what I want this to be? I want this to be God's money. Now, of course, you'll give your 10%. And of course, you'll give other gifts. But I want you to try this experiment. I want you to take that dollar bill or $5, $10, $20 bill and give it to a particular need, to someone in the church, to some missionary passing through, to some special gift offering that the pastor calls us upon to give. And just watch how God multiplies it. And on the outside of the envelope, write down how God gives back to you. You will never, ever, ever outgive God. Ever. You can try, and it's fun to try, but you'll never outgive. God's got a bigger shovel than you. He's got a bigger handful than you. I remember my niece Jessica. She was several years ago, much younger, and her dad and she were in a candy shop, and the owner of the candy store said, "Hey, here's some M&Ms or some candy. I want you to take a handful." She was kind of sheepish. He said, no, it's okay. Is that okay, Dad?" "Yeah, it's okay. Go ahead, Jessica." She was kind of sheepish, and she wouldn't do it. And her dad said, "Here, Jessica." He reached in that thing and got a great big old handful and stuffed it in her pockets. And he got out to the car, and he said, "Why were you sheepish? Why were you hesitant?" She said, "Because I knew you had a bigger handful than me." Amen. Hey, you watch how God has a bigger handful than you. You just watch. You give to God, and He'll give back, and give back in abundance. And take that envelope and write down how God provides, and God meets your need, and God gives you back. And then just keep giving and giving and giving. There are few joys greater in the Christian life than being a giver. I want you to notice, here he had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and I don't want you to miss the point. I want you to see the point tonight. He just had a little. See, God's not interested in whether or not you make a 6-digit salary, or whether you make a 5-digit salary, or whether you don't have a salary at all. You know what God's interested in? God's interested in, number one, that your wallet's on the altar. And number two, that you order your finances according to His economy, and that you're willing to give what you have to meet the needs of others. The Bible says, if you know your brother has need, and you don't seek to meet that need, how does the love of God dwell in you? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, our responsibility is to show the grace of Christ. And how are we to show the grace of Christ? By being a free and clear conduit. Hey, he just had a little lunch. What do you have? Can I ask you? What do you have in your hand? Some of you have a talent that you could be participating and utilizing in this local New Testament body. Give what you have to God. Hey, some of you have extra funds that you could give. Give what you have to God. Some of you have a gift, a spiritual gift that is laying dormant. Give what you have to God. Hey, some of you have time. Give what you have to God. Just take what you have and don't worry about what you don't have. Just take what you have and lay it on the altar. Give it to God. You see, he was just a little boy with just a little lunch. Can you think of the little things that God used in the Bible? I can. Excuse me, young man. Yes. Yes, what is that you're doing down there in that river, in that little brook? What are you doing? Well, I'm just picking up 5 smooth stones for a rock garden back home. Yes, just 5 smooth stones. And what are you going to do with those? Well, I'm on my way to kill a giant, or 2, or 3, or 4, or 5. A giant with just a smooth stone? Yes. Excuse me, sir. What is that you hold in your hand? Oh, this is just a rod, just a stick, someone would call it. Well, what's your name? Oh, my name's Moses. What are you going to do with that rod? Whatever God wants me to do. He'll have me put it in the river and it'll turn all the water to blood. He'll have me hold it over the Dead Sea or the Red Sea and it'll part the waters. He'll have me strike a rock and out of the rock will gush a mighty fountain from just a rod. What is that you have in your hand? Oh, that's a harp. I'm playing it to soothe King Saul. What do you have in your hand? Oh, I have just a coin. Give it to God. Give what you have to God. Hey, God has gifted you. He's prepared you. He's equipped you for this moment right here. And can I say this? I don't believe the greatest days of Marquette Manor Baptist Church have to be in the past. I believe they can be right now and in the future. And do you know how that will be? When we forget those things which are behind and we press to the things which are before. And you know what we all do? We all jump in and say, "I'm in. I'm in. I'm in." Pastor shouldn't have to go walking around with a a microscope or some kind of a magnifying glass to try to find wayward members that should know better and should be doing better and should be being in their proper place. He shouldn't have to do that. He shouldn't have to come with some kind of lasso and, I got him. Oh, I got to tie him down. He might drift away. I got her. Oh, man, we got her. Finally, hope she doesn't drift away again. He shouldn't have to put an Oreo and two and three and four from your doorstep to this church just to get you involved. Shouldn't have to do that. You know what? It'll be easy. If the song you've been singing all week, all of me, yes, all of me, I am yielding, Lord, today, is more than a song. If you say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I want to make a difference in this community and reach people with the gospel. I want to see your hand of power and blessing and miraculous supernatural provision take place. I want to be a part of it. Notice there was just a little boy with just a little lunch. Watch verse number 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. It gets really good here. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000. Now, I want us just to try to imagine that just now. Of course, they're counting only the men. Doesn't mean the women are insignificant, but they're just trying to give us a figure. And so the men sat down in number 5,000. How many of you suppose here are here tonight? I'm not really good with crowds. Somewhere between 5 and 10,000, something like that here tonight. We always count the pregnant women twice when we're here at the Independent Baptist Church. But here we are. We probably have maybe, I'd say 200, maybe 220 here tonight, kids and all and everyone. And so I don't know. How much does this auditorium seat, Pastor? How much does it seat? About 450 or 450. So we're going to put 450 in here and we're going to put, maybe 50 more in the choir. So 500. And then we'll open up the wings. Is that 450 with the wings? Okay, so that adds another. We can just move all those band instruments to the side, excuse us, Brother Wumpler, and we're going to put chairs down, and we're going to put about 100, maybe 75 over here. So we have 575. I want you to imagine it tonight. I want us to try to get it in our heads. 575. Then we're going to line chairs up and down in the foyer, and maybe we could put another 50, 75 there. So now we're at 650. And then we're going to line the hallway with chairs. And maybe we could, we're pushing it. We're pushing it for 700. We're probably pushing it, trying to get everybody. We're definitely not telling the fire department. And then we're going to go down the hallway and we're going to put closed circuit in all the rooms. And we could probably put maybe 25, 30, 40 in some rooms and some, fill all the offices. I want you to imagine it. And then we'll try to put another 500 or 600 in the gymnasium. Maybe 700. So right now, we're knocking on the door of about 1,500, 1,600 roughly. And we're packing it out. Is there any other chapel, auditorium, anywhere else here in the building? That's it? All right, we're going to fill all the rooms downstairs. I haven't had a complete tour of the whole place, so we're going to put all kinds of people down there, and we're going to try to up it to 2,000, just under roof. Still not enough. So we're going to go to the soccer fields. And we're going to go to the soccer fields, and we'll fill one soccer field with, we probably could put 1,000 on a soccer field. And then another soccer field, put another 1,000. So we're at 4,000. And then we'll just put the rest of the 1,000 in the parking lot. So we got room, elbow room. Can you imagine it? Now, this is just the men. Some Bible students believe there were ladies and there were children and there could have been easily 15,000. 5,000. But don't miss this. In looking at all the crowd and calculating the numbers, don't miss the distance between verse 9 and verse 11. Can you count it? Look at your watch. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now no doubt, it took more than 9 seconds for everybody to get seated. 5 minutes? Number three, I want you to notice there was just a little moment. Just a little boy with just a little lunch and just a little moment. Just a little moment. A little moment in time. 9 seconds if you read the verse. Maybe a minute or two or 5 minutes depending on how well they were organized. Just a little moment. Now listen to me carefully. I believe that we ought serve God 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I believe we ought to serve Him that way. But I don't believe that every opportunity is a standing 365 day a year opportunity and 10-year opportunity and 20-year opportunity. You know what I believe? I believe you can prove this from Scripture, that there are moments that come by in our lives when we have to seize upon them. When we have to take them. When we have to receive them. Tonight, some of you are in this place and you have this moment to be saved. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. The Lord Jesus Christ never says, get saved tomorrow. He always says, get saved today. Today is the day that you ought to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And may I say to you, Christian friend, today is the day you ought to seize the moment to give your everything to God. Today, not tomorrow. Some of you are saying, I'll serve the Lord when I get out of high school. I'll serve the Lord when I get out of college. You know, I've got too much to learn right now to be bothered by that. Well, I'll serve the Lord and I'll really give Him my everything when I get out of college and I get a family. I get married and start having a career. I'll serve the Lord after I retire. I'm just too busy right now. I've got a family and I've got a career. I'll serve the Lord then. I'll serve the Lord tomorrow. I'll serve Him when I'm retired or, when I get my And tomorrow, strangely enough, never comes. The time to serve God is right now. The time to give Him our everything is right now. The time to yield to Him and lay it on the altar is right now. Not way out in the future. Not even a little out in the future. But I have right now. Now, I grew up in Minnesota, and I want to clarify something very clearly because Pastor chided me, told me on Sunday that I intimated that I was only from North Carolina. I want to go on record and say I'm from Minnesota, and I have a week of accordion playing to prove it. And so I'm from Minnesota, and I was up in Minnesota with a singing group some time back, and somebody invited us to go to a Minnesota Twins game. Well, I'm all about the Minnesota Twins. I like the Minnesota Twins. And it was a free ticket, or it was a costly ticket for us. But we were standing in line, my wife, and at the time we had three boys, and I, and my brother, and two of his boys, and we were waiting for bobbleheads. We were getting a bobblehead of Gary Gaetti, and we were waiting in line for it with the rain coming down. And we had about, 12 more people in the party that were coming. Some from the group that I was traveling with, and others that were just friends that were coming. 12 more people. And there was a lady that came along and she kind of interrupted our line and she said, "Are you all standing in line for tickets?" And we said, no, we've already got our tickets. "Oh," she said, "this isn't a line for tickets?" We said, "No, this is a line for bobbleheads." And she said, well, that's too bad. She said, "Because I have 8 tickets here that I don't know what to do with and I just need to give away." Well, right away I thought, maybe our group could use them. But then I thought, maybe they're like super expensive tickets, and to make up the other 3 or 4 that I need, it's going to be like $300 or $400. I said, "Nah, we're good." And as soon as she passed by, I ran over to the ticket counter, got one of the little maps to look at, see where these tickets were, and I said, "Oh, these are perfect!" And I ran after her, and after her, and after her. Never found her. I missed my opportunity. Can I say to you, don't miss your opportunity to serve God. You have right now. You say, "Preacher, I've made mistakes in the past." Okay, so you've made mistakes in the past. Don't make the same mistake right now. Give what you have to God. Say, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And Lord, I want it to be more than a song. I want it to be more than just form. I want it to be the power thereof. Lord, please, I want you to take everything or take this one thing. Or Lord, I'm going to give you right now everything that I have." I believe that tonight God may want from this place someone to surrender to full-time Christian ministry. Don't waste your opportunity. If God is calling you, tonight you need to surrender. Here this young boy just had a moment. It wasn't an indefinite amount of time. And I believe this, if the little boy had said no, Jesus would have made a miracle out of someone else's lunch. God doesn't need Dwight Smith. Dwight Smith needs God. And if Dwight Smith doesn't get on board with God and His program, God's going to use somebody else who will get on board with God's program. I've got right now, and I've only got right now. Do you know the Lord saved me when I was 4 years old? I was saved not far from here in Merrillville, Indiana. It was on a Saturday in the spring of 1978. I got down on my knees. My mom and I were cleaning house, and I was starting to ask her questions about heaven and hell and how I could know that my sins were forgiven. She took the Bible and she showed me that it was good that I was trying to be a good kid. And it was good that I was in a good home and in a good church, but it wasn't good enough. And she showed me that if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, He'd save me. And I got down on my knees, not right next to the cupboard with all the pots and pans, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me that day, and He did. He saved me. And you know what I believe happened that very moment? God called me to preach. He said, "Preacher, how do you know?" Well, there was no lightning bolt experience. There was no plane riding it in the clouds that day. It was just me and the Lord. And I knew from that young age that God had called me to preach. And I began to see opportunities along those lines. And when I was 12, we were in Minnesota, and God began to give me opportunities to speak in a Sunday school class or a youth group or in some way to serve the Lord. And I was glad to eat them up. When I was in 10th grade, I decided to help in the bus route. Young people, that's one of the best things I ever did, was helping the bus route and the bus ministry. And man, going out and getting kids in poor neighborhoods and working and telling them about Jesus was such a help to me. And boy, when I was in 11th grade or 10th grade, I went down to the Bill Rice Ranch and sensed the call of God upon my life to be an evangelist. I could never, never, never have imagined what God would do and where God would take me and what God would allow. I want to say this, God gave me moments. Opportunities to come to Him and give Him my everything. God's given you this moment. What are you going to do with it? Notice, please, what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, "And Jesus took the loaves." I love this. Hey, how do you suppose He took it? How do you suppose He took the loaves? Like this? "Hey, kid, give me your lunch." Do you suppose it was like that? Now, He had the authority to. He had the wherewithal, but that's not our Savior. Jesus is not going to force Himself on anyone. He's a perfect gentleman. Watch me. He held out His hand. Jesus took the loaves. And watch it. I want you to notice number 4. There was just a little choice. That little boy had an opportunity in that little moment with his little lunch to do like this. Look at his lunch. Look at Jesus. Look at his lunch. And look at Jesus' hand. And look at Jesus. Look at his lunch. And make a choice. That wasn't much. No news media would be reporting on it the next morning. Nobody would be noticing amongst that bustling crowd what had just transpired. But what had just transpired made a way for Jesus to perform one of the most wonderful miracles in all the New Testament. When? When the little boy gave Jesus his lunch. Jesus was holding out his hand, the hand that created that little boy. The hand that even made this circumstance. The hand that would in a little while go to the cross and be pierced for that little boy was now outstretched. And the little boy made this choice. Yes. Look what happened, because just a little boy with just a little lunch in just a little moment made just a little choice. Look what happened. Verse number 11. "And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Wow. I mean, there's skeptic Thomas, who's always doubting. Here's Judas, who's a phony. Here's Peter, who's always opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Here's James and John, always wanting the glory. And these motley crew of disciples, and they're standing nearby as Jesus blessed the bread. By the way, do you know what Jesus did? He did 4 things to the bread. He took it, He blessed it, He broke it, and He distributed it. That's exactly what He wants to do with your life. He wants to take us, He wants to bless us, He wants to break us, and He wants to use us. And I want you to think about the fingerprints that were on that bread. The fingerprints of the little boy that gave it to Jesus in the first place. The fingerprints of Jesus Christ, God of very gods. The fingerprints of the disciples. Think of it. God wants to partner with you and me. That is mind-boggling. But it's so. And now Jesus begins to break the bread and He distributes it to Peter and to James and John and the other disciples. And they take it, maybe skeptically, turn away to give it to the people in the first row and turn back with their hands on their hips and... And He has more bread and more fish. And they take that and they turn it away. And maybe all the while now they bump into things because they're looking over their shoulder to figure out how the Lord Jesus did that. And they come back and they distribute to the second row and the third row and the fourth row. And when everybody in the auditorium gets filled, everybody in the music wing gets filled. And when everybody in the Sunday school classes wing get filled, then everybody down in the basement gets filled. And everybody in the gymnasium. And everybody on soccer field number one and soccer field number two. And everybody in the parking lot. That is a miracle. 5,000 people were fed that day. It was a Baptist gathering. You know why? It was all you could eat. It says, when they were filled. Wow. When they were filled and they had some left over. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 13. This is all because a little boy, insignificant, unimportant, gave a little lunch at a little moment and made a little choice. Verse number 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And now the disciples are following the little boy. I like to imagine it. This is my imagination if you'll allow it. And they're coming down the back side street. Right down here, Peter. Right down here, James. Right down here. Right up these stairs. Right up here. Come on up here, boys. Come on up here. Up, men, these are... Mom! I'm home! Mom! Where have you been? I've been out. I had my barley loaves and my 2 small fishes. You mean the one that I prepared you? Yes, yes, Mom. I gave it away. You did what? Yes, I gave it away. And I gave it away to Jesus. To Jesus? The Jesus? Yeah, the one that can make blind eyes see. The one that can make lame legs walk. The one that can make the deaf ears hear and the dead to live. And you know what He did with that little lunch? Mom, bring them in, guys. 12 baskets. You can just set them here on the laundry table. You can set them here on the kitchen table. Just set them anywhere, wherever they're fit. Well, who are these people? These are the disciples of Jesus. And what are they bringing all this food? That's the leftovers. Wow. Mom, can you sit down? I want to tell you what happened. Must have been something. You know, there are many times when I leave a meeting on a Friday night and I'll be driving home and I'll call my mom. Mom, she's 80 years old now. She's one of my prayer warriors. I said, Mom, let me tell you what happened this week. There have been times when I've preached on foreign fields and seen God work in miraculous and astounding ways. And I come back and I tell folks, let me tell you what Jesus did. It's not Dwight Smith. It's Jesus. It's the Spirit of God working. It's Him taking the little bit that I've offered to Him and the little paltry bit that I've given and multiplying it. So that in the end, it's not the vessel that gets the glory. It's the Lord that gets the glory. Look at it. Verse number 14. This was even greater than 5,000 men being fed. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. People were saved and turned to Christ as their Messiah because just a little boy with just a little lunch in just a little moment just a little choice. Would you bow with me in prayer?